Well, welcome to Sunday's Leftovers. My name is Matt Higginbotham. I'm the pastor at First Baptist Church Rockdale. I am joined here today, as always, by my good friend and cool dude. That is Paul Klein over there.
Hey, Matt. How are you doing?
Man, I'm good. I was going to ask you the same question.
I'm doing fantastic.
Yeah. Anything good, bad, ugly happening this week for you?
Absolutely nothing interesting. What about you?
Had a grandbaby born this morning.
That's awesome.
Yeah, my son, Seth, who's our youth guy, went out, and he and his wife this morning... I just went to the hospital just a little before midnight and got a call at 7:30. All was done.
That's awesome. The
other grandbaby at home with us, so took her up to see her new little sister, and mom and baby are fine and perfect, beautiful little children. God is good. Mm-hmm. So we're grateful for that. Been a long pregnancy for Jenna, and we're grateful that she's done with it.
Yep.
So now we get to enjoy the other side of all of that. So. Yeah, good day. Good day to come back and sit and talk about whatever it is that we're going to talk about today, Paul. So last week I preached from the Bible.
John, you did. Place to preach from.
Usually it's my it's that or like Cat in the Hat or something.
Yeah.
But I went with the Bible this week, and we were in the book of John chapter 12, finishing up John chapter 12. Jesus gives kind of an explanation of why there's unbelievers, or John and Jesus together, understanding why there's unbelievers, and then what it is we're supposed to do. So, where are we going from there?
Yeah, so I thought that it might be fun to do something super easy that's never been debated before, and that would be God's providence and man's free will as it relates to salvation. So comparing Calvinism to Arminianism, and maybe looking at some scripture, and kind of like you've described before, the ditches on either side of those arguments of where we want to avoid heresy. And so I thought we'd first start with some common errors that some people make in the God's relationship to creation in general, rather than Calvinism, Arminianism. Things like, there's four of them I have here. Deism, which is like set it and forget it. God makes things and then that's it. Like, he stands back and everything just happens as it is. So we know that God is sovereign and providential and is a personal God and does work through everything. And so the set it and forget it idea is not accurate.
Yeah, and there's a direction for human history where God is driving this story, right?
Yeah.
It's not like an explosion as much as it is like an arrow being shot directionally by the Lord.
With intent and purpose, yeah. Pantheism is, creation is not distinct from God, but everything is part of God. So me, the microphone, the book, like everything is divine and everything is God. We already know that that's not true. Most of us should. Any comments on pantheism? That one's pretty easy.
Yeah, I mean, this is where you get into like nature worship and things like that.
Yeah.
Where you can, there's a sense in which God is, his immanence is in all things. He holds all things together. And so there's a truth there that God is in all things, but God is not the chair. God is not the tree, or he's not the sun.
S-U-N, sun, right?
Yeah. Correct, yeah.
So chance is the third one. So this is pretty popular among a secular world. Like, this world is not random. It's pretty much nothing is left up to chance, right? Fair enough to say.
Yeah, and I don't know. You start when you get into chance, you start to walk into some areas which will get towards. You're like, well, I don't know if there's a fixed outcome for every die roll, but I suppose there is. It's more conceptually though. It's that where you have found yourself in this life is not a series of accidents that have taken place that you were powerless over. I just happened to, I was born, and if I'd been born 5 seconds later, well, my whole life's outcomes would have been different, because I would have been a different place on this board of life, and it all would have, the roles would have shifted me differently. That's just not true. And so we shouldn't be going through life looking at something good or bad that takes place and being like, man, well, that's really unlucky, or they're just so lucky. A lot of times it's not, there's no chance or luck involved. It's God's providence or God's judgment or mm-hmm. somewhere in there.
Yeah, and the randomness component of that too speaks to like your purpose. Like we all have, and God has a purpose, right? And a plan for everyone. And so I'm not just randomly a blob of cells with no purpose, right? And so the fourth one is fatalism or determinism. Basically, doesn't really matter what any of us do. Like our outcome is already completely set, and literally no matter what we do, it doesn't matter. It doesn't have any effect. Comments on that?
Yeah, this is the opposite of saying everything is chance. It's to say, if since it's so fixed, since human history is fixed, since, you know, Matt, you just said that nothing came here by accident, this is all, well, then I guess I'm powerless to to make any decisions. Like, any decision I make has already been selected for me, and so I have no power to do anything. And, yeah, that flies in the face of God's general, like, that God holds us responsible for what we do, good or bad. We're rewarded or punished for the things that we do. And God is just. So obviously our choices have some bearing on what we do.
Yeah. So we're going to look now at Calvinism versus Arminianism. So there's two different mnemonics that are commonly used. For Calvinism, we'll start. TULIP is the mnemonic. What does that stand for, Matt?
Yeah, I can get this one. The other one, I don't know what it is, so we'll see. Yeah, T is total depravity. U is unconditional election. L is limited atonement. I is irresistible grace. And P is perseverance of the saints.
All right, so what I was thinking was, is we could go one by one. I have a, like maybe one or two verses for each of these, and then we'll say what it is. Say I'll do the verse this time, and then you can explain what like total depravity means. Does that work for you?
Yeah, this is I'm ready to roll, man.
Awesome. So we're going to start with total depravity, Romans 3:11. And this is the section where the whole world is guilty before God. As it is written, there is no one righteous, not even one. There is no one who understands, and there is no one who seeks God. So what does total depravity mean?
Total depravity means that the nature of mankind and the nature of creation post the fall, we are fully under like the curse of sin, and therefore we have we don't have the ability to even pull ourselves out of that. You know, the deception is so full and complete. We're so deeply entrenched in sin that we can't you know, save ourselves. We can't seek after God for ourselves, because in our without the work of the Holy Spirit, we can't see even where we would go. We're fully blinded.
This isn't a pull ourselves up by our bootstraps kind of thing, right?
Yeah, it's impossible to do, and it affects us in a deep way. So, you know, it's, you know, original sin and some things like that kind of get washed into it. But total depravity conceptually is like your sin has made you depraved. You've been given over to a depraved mind who has no desire for God. Your natural carnal flesh has no desire for God. So therefore you can't get out of it. You know, if you were, if all you do were ever raised on a diet of, you know, sticks and berries, you would have no conception of what a steak could taste like. A cow could walk in front of you, it wouldn't even process that's like the best meal possible in front of you. You're totally depraved. You can't see it. It's just not possible for you to do.
Okay. All right. Thanks.
Yeah.
Next one is unconditional election. And so Romans chapter 9, 11 through 16. For though her sons had not been born yet or done anything good or bad, so that God's purpose according to election might stand, not from works, but from the one who calls, she was told, the older will serve the younger, as it is written, I have loved Jacob, but I have hated Esau. So just scripture in there about God purposing and electing Jacob and Esau's outcome in life. Comments on what is unconditional election? What's the conditional part?
Yeah, unconditional would mean that it is not based on any of the righteousness of us, that we are chosen, elected to be part of God's family. So God doesn't look down and say, oh, that person's really got it going on. They're really doing good things. They've really Seems like they've got their life together as far as people who are walking in depravity. I'll reveal myself to them because they're going to do that. Or, hey, I know that, you know, they're already powerful. They're in positions of authority. Mm-hmm. And if I reveal myself to them, then good outcomes will come. God does not look at us in any condition of who we are or what we could do or where we've been. He chooses. So he's like, you know, Jacob I loved, Esau I hated. And so Jacob I chose, Esau I rejected. Mm-hmm. And so you see this.
So you're saying unconditional is like not a condition of what you're doing. It is just the way it
is. Yeah, there's nothing that you do, you know, to merit God's, in the doctrine here, would be God's, you know, sovereign choosing of you, electing of you to be his.
Yeah. Next one we have is the L for limited atonement. It's going to be John chapter 10. It's verses 11 and 15. So 10:10 says, a thief comes only to steal, kill, and destroy. I have come so that they may have life abundant and have it in abundance. I am the good shepherd. The good shepherd lays down his life for his sheep. So it's verse 11, not verse 10. Apologies. Verse 11, I am the good shepherd. The good shepherd lays down his life for the sheep. And then in verse 15, just as the Father knows me and I know the Father, I lay down my life for the sheep. So limited atonement, what does that mean?
What limited atonement teaches is that Christ's death was for his people. So in this case, the sheep, his sheep. God wasn't laying down his life for the sins of those who were not chosen or those who would not believe. Christ's death was only sufficient or was specifically sufficient for the chosen of God. So there wasn't any drop of God's redemptive blood wasted on those who would not believe.
Okay. And then irresistible grace. Thank you very much. I couldn't read my handwriting. John 6, 37 through 44, 37 and 44. 6:37 says, everyone the Father gives me will come to me, and the one who comes to me I will never cast out. And verse 44 says, no one can come to me unless the Father who sent me draws him, and I will raise him up on the last day. It was irresistible grace.
Irresistible grace basically teaches that when God reveals himself to the people that are elect, to the people who would believe, when the Holy Spirit goes there, it is irresistible. It means we are unable, we are powerless to resist God in that situation. And therefore we will believe. Faith is formed from an act of the Spirit. The Spirit goes and shares the gospel message, or we hear the gospel message with the Holy Spirit, kind of tuning our ears into it. And at that point, you know, we can't help but believe. And therefore, no one who is supposed to have believed will reject the gospel whenever it is their time to believe. So you might hear the gospel 1,000 times, but there's a time appointed where the Holy Spirit will be in the preaching of the gospel for you specifically. And in that time, you will believe on Lord Jesus Christ because God is irresistible.
Yeah.
And his grace, his offer of forgiveness is such.
So the P, perseverance or preservation of saints, John 10:28 through 29. I give them eternal life and they will never perish. No one will snatch them out of my hand. My Father who has given them to me is greater than all. No one is able to snatch them out of the Father's hand.
Yeah, perseverance of the saints kind of has, there's kind of two senses. The first is anybody who is in Christ, mm-hmm. Your salvation is secure. Once saved, always saved would be the old Baptist moniker that we use here. If you're in Christ, you will not depart from Christ because God is the author of salvation and God holds your salvation. And as try as you might, you can't get out of what God is holding you in, which is for your good in this situation, obviously. The other side of that is, you know, if you're out of the faith, there are people who will be among the brothers who won't be in the faith. Maybe they'll make a profession of faith, but it's not genuine. Mm-hmm. And one of the ways in which we can test to see whether or not someone's faith is genuine is to see, do they persevere to the end of their mm-hmm. life in good works and things like that. So you're saved for all time, but you're also, like, if you were to apostatize, as we understand it now, you know, you got verses like you were never, like, they weren't saved, you right? weren't really a part of us.
Yeah.
Like, they were among us, they weren't really a part of us. And so it's one of the ways in which people can, kind of make sense of that.
Yeah. Okay. So what are some of the problems with a Calvinist view if you were to go kind of off and take it to the extreme? We talked about one already, fatalism, right?
Yeah, I think there's probably two major ditches inside of like walking in what I would call hyper Calvinism. Mm-hmm. And you have a fatalistic view, which says, like, well, like, I don't have any say over anything that's happening. Like, God is, like, I'm totally depraved, so I can't figure it out anyways. I'm either chosen or I'm not. Mm-hmm. God's death will either cover me or it won't. If I'm supposed to believe, I'm gonna believe because I have to. And like, yeah, yep, so then yep. I'll be here at the end or not. Like, and I don't have anything to say about that. Yep. And so you just kind of walk through life, either high-handedly sinning mm-hmm. because you know, like, it doesn't matter, or you walk through life just saying, well, it doesn't matter. None of this matters. There's a kind of a criticism that you'll hear levied at, you know, really strongly reformed people. And they'll say, well, you guys don't even have any reason to evangelize. You have no mm-hmm. no need to evangelize because God's going to do it all. And mm-hmm. Well, there may be some Calvinists who have fallen into that ditch. It's more of a, it's probably more of a caricature of mm-hmm. Of Calvinism in that area. But I'm sure there's been some who have done that, and it's just jumping off into the ditch of that.
Foregoing, like, the importance of actually making a choice to believe and obeying, right? Like,
yeah, and so there's a sense where it says, like, it doesn't matter what I do, so I'm just going to live however I want.
Yeah.
And then there's a sense that says, like, well, like, you know, even though, like, I personally am devoting my life to God and worship, like, I'll leave the rest to,
yeah.
like, if God wants to save the nations,
mm-hmm.
he'll save the nations.
Yeah.
And I don't have anything to do with that. That's God.
So why bother, right?
Yeah, and both those, I think, are... they're destructive. So yeah, those would be the ditches that you would want to be in there. I'll mention this later, but I think when we're looking at the relationship between sovereignty and, man's free will, responsibility, you know, it's a highway. There's a good bit of room on this highway of what I call orthodoxy mm-hmm. beliefs that I think you can biblically come at and say, this is how I see it in the Bible. But if you go too far on either side, you're going to end up into heresy. And so if you lean towards Reformed, if that's kind of where you, when you read the Bible, you're like, man, this just makes really good sense for me, and I understand it, and it, you know, like, the Scripture speaks this way, and I feel like this is probably the best understanding I have of how to mm-hmm. navigate this issue. Don't lose sight of, like, what I said in the sermon, like, we don't know who God's chosen.
Right.
Like, you don't know. God knows who he's chosen, but you don't know if God has chosen your next door neighbor to salvation. And maybe God's, you know, God's purpose is for you to evangelize because he commands you to evangelize. So we go and do the work that God has commanded us to do, not because we bring salvation to people, not because through our eloquence people are saved, but because we honor God through that. And so we don't just cast people off as forever lost because we don't.
Like, you mentioned that in the sermon.
Yeah.
Yeah. Yeah. Like, not part of the elect. So the opposite view of that, which stresses more of human free will, is Arminianism. And the mnemonic is facts, like FACTS, like true facts. The first one, F, is
not like a fax machine.
Not FAX. Most people should hopefully know what that is. So, freed by Christ, or enabling grace to all. So, enabling grace John 12:32 is the scripture I have. There's two of them. John 12:32 says, as for me, I am lifted up from the earth, and I will draw all people to myself. This was from last week's sermon.
Yep.
Drawing all people. And then Revelation 3:20. See, I stand at the door and knock. If anyone hears my voice and opens the door, I will come into him and eat with him, and he with me. So anyone who hears my voice. So first one is enabling grace or prevenient grace, grace to all. So explain that one. And the difference between that and
limited atonement.
Limited atonement or more to the irresistible grace.
Yeah. Yeah, so in Arminian, when it deals with God's grace, takes a view that God is desiring, seeking to save all. Christ is lifted up to draw all men to himself. So this universal offer of salvation to the whole world, and it's not necessarily a belief. Like it's not universalism. It's not a belief that all will be saved.
No.
Right, it recognizes that there's people who will reject that, but that the fact that they can reject that is one of the points that would draw away from irresistible grace. So like you could be presented the gospel, the Holy Spirit could personally prick your heart, convict you of sin, and move you. Man, I need to do business with God, but for whatever reason, like what you have with the people in the Sanhedrin or stuff, they love the glory of God, the glory of man more than the glory of God, or they fear being cast out of the synagogue. For whatever reason, you don't, believe fully. You don't activate faith by belief, even though it was available to you. Mm-hmm. You were called. You heard the call of God. You saw Christ lifted up, clearly understood it, yet you choose to not activate that for whatever reason.
Yeah. And so the second one is atonement for all, for A, and it's Hebrews chapter 2, verse 9. says... But we do see Jesus made lower than the angels for a short time, so that God's grace he might taste death for everyone, crowned with glory and honor because he suffered death. So this is a universal atonement or atonement for all versus, remember, limited atonement for Calvinism. So what is atonement? I mean, it's kind of self-explanatory, but you want to touch on it for a minute?
Yeah, where limited atonement said only those who were among the elect, Christ's death was had efficacy or sufficiency to cover. This idea would say, well, Christ's death has the power, has the effective strength, has the sufficient strength to save every soul that's ever passed through the world, and every soul that ever will pass through the world, from whatever that number will be. Christ's death is sufficient to atone for their sins.
The next one is conditional election versus unconditional election. I don't have scripture for this one, so what's the difference?
That's great.
Yeah. I'm sorry, I don't. Unconditional.
Some Arminian somewhere is scratching his head. Like, what do you mean?
I'm sorry. I tried to do my best for everything.
Conditional election. Yeah. I suppose that means that, if unconditional election is your chosen, irregardless of what you've done, a conditional election would you say that God chooses those people. I'm guessing in Arminian theology, it's God chooses those people whom he knew would believe.
Yes. Yeah. That's what I have. The foreknowledge of those who will believe. Yeah.
Yeah. Those people who he knew would believe. And so they're when it mentions the elect of God, their election is not, from nothing. Their election is because they have responded to the gospel
and believed, yeah,
and would respond to the gospel.
Yeah, so it's not necessarily they believe because of the election; they're elected because they believe.
Yeah, and conceptually, it could be like like your favorite movie, you know all the lines that are spoken, you've seen it 100 times, but you know, there may be lines that were spoken that were off script,
mm-hmm.
right? Even the director was like, oh man, we'll use that. We'll run yeah. with that. Right. Like, but that, you know, so like God is kind of seeing the end of the whole product and being like, okay, those are my people.
Yeah. So the T for Arminianism, same as Calvinism, actually, total depravity. So both do believe that, we are totally depraved and do need some influence by God, the Holy Spirit, to be able to have eyes to see, ears to hear. So, total depravity.
It's nice to have some agreement.
Yeah. And then S is security in Christ or salvation lost. And so this would be talking about falling away. And so Hebrews 6:4-6 says, "For it is impossible to renew to repentance those who were once enlightened, who tasted the heavenly gift, who shared in the Holy Spirit, who tasted God's good word and the powers of the coming age, and who have fallen away. This is because to their own harm, they are re-crucifying the Son of God and holding him up to contempt." So what is the Arminian view on security in Christ or losing salvation?
Yeah, I mean, that you are able to apostatize. Since you chose to enter into a relationship with God, you can choose to depart that relationship with God. And if you choose to depart, well, then you are fully, completely lost again. You're back into the realm of those who are depraved. Mm-hmm. You know, the author of Hebrews here would run with that and say, like, and you can't even return. Mm-hmm. So you're gonna have like one shot to try it out, and if you don't stick,
mm-hmm.
you walk away. Well, then you're lost for eternity.
Yeah. And so, what are maybe some of the ditches for this particular?
Yeah, the major ditch here is, you get a much less powerful God
mm-hmm.
in Arminianism, so much so, in a much stronger man, mm-hmm. So much so that, you know, the power of God is consistently thwarted by the will of man.
Mm-hmm.
And so, like, it's, you know, Calvinism lives on the mantra that God is sovereign
mm-hmm.
over all things. And so when Arminianism steps up and says, well, no, there's this working together of God and man in synergy, you know, the Calvinists are like, no, you can't do that. And while there's, like I said, inside of Orthodoxy, I think Arminianism's inside of Orthodox mm-hmm. teaching. But man, you really are drawing a line quickly to draw out that you have ultimate authority. Like, God isn't the ultimate arbiter of anything, because you have to choose to believe. You have to act in belief. Your decisions are the final decision. God's will is generic, and your will is specific to your outcome. And so we have a very very independent outcome that comes here. But man, I'm you know, the author of my own
mm-hmm. salvation. Yeah, that's
pilot in my own ship. I'm in charge of all these things. And there's, you know, when you read, especially reading them back to back, and you hear the arguments on the reform side, which is Reformed and Calvinist are synonyms for me, at least. I feel like that's fair enough. Same. But you hear the biblical arguments there, and then you see, like, Bible clearly says this, and you see the arguments. And I say, well, the Bible also says this. All right, now we're dealing with some mystery here. But if you lean towards man's free will a lot more than God's sovereignty, you really need to watch out for having an impotent God, a God who's unable to save, a God who's unable to work, a God who can't do things.
Mm-hmm.
In a man that can do all things.
Yeah.
You know, yeah, I can do all things. And then run through Christ, yeah, whatever. But like,
through Christ.
Yeah, like, it's not. And so there's a real danger there where salvation becomes, a work of the flesh. Through your work, you're choosing salvation. And so you're, And in that case, you've entered into heresy there, where salvation is a work. Where you're bringing something to salvation beyond just your sin. And so there's, it is dangerous. Like I said, both the edges have cliffs on the side of them. So we need to be aware of them.
Yeah. And so one that I did learn this week, though, an argument against Arminianism is if all people receive enabling grace, which that's part of the theology, all people receive enabling grace, how can they be totally depraved? So there's a contradiction within that particular part. So that's just something I found. And so I guess really the important question is why does this matter? And so we want to circle this back to the sermon this week. And it doesn't really, as long as you're staying in the middle and not falling in a ditch, it doesn't really matter where you land on this. End with Jesus, right? We don't. And when we evangelize, like, we don't know people's outcome in life, regardless of how you land on this. Like, we should evangelize to them the same way, regardless of whether you believe in all free will or, you know, a Reformed theology. Doesn't make a difference, right?
Yeah. On that. Yeah, I think that's, it's, to me, there's things in the faith that I call mysteries of the faith, and the doctrine of the Trinity, the dual nature of Christ, that fully God, fully man. There's things that we believe by faith, holding intention, like everything else we know about the human experience. Like, I've never met someone who's dual natured.
Mm-hmm.
I've never met an entity
God.
That can do three unique people inside of one, you know, Godhead. And so we struggle in some of these mysteries of the faith, these paradoxes of the faith. You know, I think it's true. God holds us responsible for what we do. God is just to judge us based on what we do in the flesh. Well, if that's true, then free will exists. Like, God isn't, some people say, well, the Calvinist God is a moral monster. He's creating people to force them to sin so that he can kill them and damn them to hell for eternity. And that doesn't sound like God. And when you present it that way, I'm like, well, no, that does not sound like God. Like, I feel like if that's your version of God, you're missing
the whole
side of who God is. But also, like, you don't merit God's salvation. It's not, you know, this conditional election that you're meritorious. Like, man, you're awesome, so like, I chose you. Like, man. And so what I would really encourage you is don't make your identity your understanding of atonement as a Christian. So like, well, I'm a Reformed Christian. It may be good for you to know that, or like, I'm an Arminian, like, and like, theologically, like the Methodist Church, not the current crazy version, but like historically, the good Methodist Church that went out and evangelized the entire, you know, western half of the United States of America under, you know, Wesley and people after him, hold this general Arminian theology. There's sects inside of the Baptist Church, Free Will Baptist, will hold this as well pretty firmly. It's not heretical. It's not clearly wrong in all facets, but if you make your identity, I'm an Arminian believer, or I'm a free will believer, or I'm a, man, as a Christian, like my hope is built on Jesus Christ and the work of Christ and him alone. And so I'm not going to build my identity around, well, how do we understand this mystery of the faith?
Mm-hmm.
Like, so long as you're not jumping off the road, like, let's work out like the practical working of your faith today inside of your household. Let's demonstrate the love of God to our spouses. Let's share the gospel of God to our children and to our neighbors. Let's love God, love our neighbors. Let's be what God has commanded us to be. And I'm really not uncomfortable with people devoting themselves to figuring out how do I fit in this spectrum of atonement belief. And, I'm okay with that, but don't make it your identity.
Yeah.
Because once it becomes your identity, or your identity is I'm going to be attacking the people who are different than me, it's really ugly. Yeah. And so I was in the faith as like the young restless reform movement is what it got called. began to gain great prominence inside of kind of conservative evangelical Christianity, guys like John Piper and MacArthur, and then you started moving out from kind of like stalwarts to people who were a little more extreme and fringy, and there was a sense where there was this rediscovery among young folk that, like, man, God is sovereign over all things. And so, like, you know, the thing that kept me from ever identifying with them fully, because, like, I'm, if you're Reformed in my church, you probably know, like, I'm comfortably Reformed sounding at times.
Yeah.
It doesn't bother me, but I'm not a hardened advocate of that. And you'll see me moderate on things at times. The thing that kept me from that was watching, like, the fruits of the lives of these people, the way in which they interacted with people. I thought, well, I don't want to be pegged in with those people. It's not that they were evil. It's they were angry and they were always fighting the brothers. And I thought, man, this is, it's not what I want to be a part of. And so, like, I avoided that altogether and just said, you know, I'm going to do business with Jesus and I'm going to let the Bible speak and I'm going to go and whatever, wherever the Lord leads. And when I'm preaching out of the book of Romans, if you're Reformed, you're like, get them.
That's exactly right.
Because, like, if the Bible says it, I believe it.
Yeah.
Now I'll hold things in tension sometimes. And I don't know, I've been gotten onto and said, well, your theology isn't consistent. Like, it doesn't have a consistent internal consistency inside of my theology.
Yeah.
And I'm like, yeah, I know it's biblical. Like, I don't know what to do.
Yeah.
Like, when God says, you know, for God so loved the world that he gives only begotten son that whoever believes in him.
Yeah.
I'm like, well, like, God, you know, loves the world, died for the world, that those who would believe wouldn't perish. I'm like, well, like, and they're like, well, you don't understand, the world means something different than what the world means. And I'm like, maybe, but like, the comfortable reading for all of my life has been the consistent reading there. And I don't know why I'm not compelled to read it otherwise. And so, like, I just hold things in tension. And I'm okay with that. One day I'll meet Jesus face to face, and a lot of these things which we spent a lot of time on will wash away, and there'll be no more. And we'll just be like, oh, that's how you did it, God.
That's interesting,
that's
right?
That's how you did it.
Yeah. Is it fair to say that both of these, they all end, and both would agree, saving faith in Jesus Christ is our only hope, and faith in Jesus Christ is what saves us.
Yeah. And if
and no matter how we got there, it doesn't really matter. As long as we get there.
Yeah, right? And I think, like, maybe your life would miss something if we misunderstand these doctrines of grace or something. Maybe you'll miss something, that some deeper joys or something in your life. I guess that's possible. But man, just, like, love the Lord, be faithful in studying his word, allow his word to speak. Don't allow your preconceived biases to make the word say something you don't want it to say.
Mm-hmm.
And so when the word speaks, we say, okay, yes and amen. And when the word speaks something else and we're like, well, I don't know how I can hold both these things together, we say yes and amen.
You might have to, right?
Yeah. And then, like, it's okay at the end. I promise, at the end of all things, a lot of this stuff will be proven not to matter at all. And the things that do matter will become so clear to us in an instant, we'll forget how we debated it.
Yeah.
So
cool.
All right.
End it.
Yeah. Let me pray. Lord, I love you. Thank you for being a God who is sovereign over all things, who does lovingly call people to salvation. And Lord, we pray for those people who are out in this world right now, who are currently walking away from the faith and they're not in the faith, Lord, that you would bring them to you through the power of your Holy Spirit. Lord, through the preaching, the sharing of the good news by your saints. Lord, and as you call people to believe, that they would put their faith in you, and that they might trust you with that. Lord, we love you. Thank you for your grace. It is amazing. Amen.
Amen.
Peace.